Matthew chapter 7. Let's hear God's word beginning with verse 1. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. May God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word today. We're looking at one single verse today, verse 12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." It starts out with that word, therefore. It's a conclusion to an argument, or a conclusion to a series of propositions, of statements, children. This verse is kind of a summary of nearly everything Jesus has been preaching from about chapter 5, verse 17 onward. We'll look at that more in just a moment. I do want to say that this is one of the better known verses in all of Scripture. Many unbelievers know it, or something like it. We talked just a few weeks ago how verse 1 was maybe, in our society and in our time, the best known verse by unbelievers anyway, or at least their little version of it. Whenever we try to testify against public sin, whenever we try to come out and explain to people a Christian, a biblical viewpoint on such, they begin castigating us as horrible hypocrites because your Bible says, "Don't judge, don't judge, don't judge, judge not, judge not." And we saw how this was a terrible, terrible twisting of the Scriptures. Another well-known, well, it used to be well-known, and you see it if you watch sporting events, is John 3:16. It's a good verse to know, of course, and it's usually not taken out of context. Sadly, it's often joked about now, but that one, the text of it is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And many of you have that memorized. Many of you perhaps have Gideon Testaments or Bibles that have in the front a gazillion languages in which John 3:16 is translated in different languages that you can read because they use Latin alphabet, and languages you can't even read because they've got some other alphabet, be it Malay or Greek or Cyrillic or just all sorts of different alphabets. Or not even alphabets, pictograms in Chinese or Japanese, or an odd-looking alphabet like the Korean. But they're all translated that way. Well, this verse here, verse 12, is one that is very known among many people. And they call it the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule. I can remember children when I was a little kid in kindergarten, and I went to public schools, like many of your parents did. And there in kindergarten, we learned during Brotherhood Week about the wonderful work of the United Nations. We learned about brotherhood and doing good to other people. We learned about the Golden Rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We also learned about the fatherhood of God for everyone and the universal brotherhood of man. This was back in the day, this is so very long ago, because children, you know I'm such an old guy, that we still had Bible reading and we still had prayer in the public schools. In fact, at lunchtime we would pray the Lord's Prayer before we were allowed to eat, the whole school together. Well, my point is that this is a well-known verse, and many heathen philosophers, heathen thinkers, and other religious people have had similar versions of this. Sometimes it's put in kind of a negative way. Don't do to others what you would like them not to do to you. Similar words. The problem is this. The trouble is that people take Jesus' words here out of context again. And they press this verse far beyond where he means it to go. I don't know how often you speak to people about Jesus Christ. I don't know how often you share with people how you were saved. But when I do, sometimes I will ask people why they think God should let them into his heaven. And they will say, "Well, I try to follow the Sermon on the Mount." Sometimes I will get even more specifically, "Well, I try to keep the Golden Rule." I want us to see, first of all, what the Golden Rule is not for. And this is one thing it's not for. This Golden Rule, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," is a pretty good guide, as we shall see later on here in the sermon, on how we are outwardly to behave toward other people under certain conditions. But it is by no means a guide to all right acting. It says nothing, for example, about our duty to God. If we look at the Ten Commandments, this statement here, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," has nothing to do with the first commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment, all of which we have looked at in some detail in weeks past in our second worship service, or the fourth commandment on the Sabbath day. It does have a lot to do with the fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth commandments. These are where the divisions are of the Ten Commandments, by the way. We sometimes speak of the first table of the law, the first four commandments, and the second table of the law, the last six. The first deals with directly how we obey God. The second half, or the second table, it's not really half, 40-60, you know. The second table of the law has to do with how we indirectly serve God by loving other people. Our duty to man that God has given us in the second table of the law is indirectly our duty to God. But there is nothing in the golden rule that has to do with the first table. Secondly, the golden rule here, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is not meant as a universal pathway to be right, to be acceptable to God. To be right with or to be acceptable to God. You can't get there, not by using the golden rule. Again, these people say, well, I try to keep the golden rule. We already know from God's word that all people are sinners. Many of us know Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Many of us know Romans 6, 23, that the wages of sin is death. There's just no getting around that. As a matter of fact, the sad thing is that one slip and you're done, as we have seen before in James 2, verse 10. If you break one part of the law, you're done. You're a sinner. You have broken the whole law. It's all of one piece. And children, remember the illustration I've used? A brand new car with a scratch on it, it's not perfect anymore. Maybe in some little obscure place on the right rear fender, but the whole car's messed up now. You've just lost a few $1,000s in its resale value from a little scratch on one part, and the rest is pristine and perfect. Sorry. Sorry. It's the way it is with God's law. Now, I've talked before about the fact that God does not give grades of A, B, C, D, F. It's only pass-fail. But the passing grade is 100%, not 99.99999, and you can go on to the nines as far as you like until you run out of breath, run out of time, whatever, and that's not good enough. God demands absolute perfection, and not one of you has that. I certainly do not, and not a person in the world does. There's been no one with that record since Adam ate the forbidden fruit, except for our Lord Jesus Christ. Trying doesn't do it. I can't remember the exact words because I'm not a Star Wars fanatic, but there is something by Yoda about not trying. You do it or you don't do it, but there's no trying. Trying to keep the golden rule is not good enough. Furthermore, we are conceived and born sinners, as we frequently sing from Psalm 51, verse 5. From the very beginning, children, when you are not even born yet, when you are a little tiny speck inside your mama, you're already a sinner. You're already a sinner. You are part of the fallen race of Adam, and you're already a sinner. That's why you sin. A lot of people think that you are a sinner because you sin. Mm-mm. Nope, you sin because you're a sinner. And those are two different ways of saying things. Well, they're two different realities, not two different ways of saying the same thing. Two different ideas altogether. Sin does not cause us to be sinners. Sin comes from us because we're already sinners. And are that from the moment we are conceived in our mamas. We know what we ought to do. We know we have some idea of right and wrong. All people do. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. He talks about unbelievers having, well, let me read it directly to you here. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. They know, we know right and wrong, because we are in the image of God. Although it is a fallen, a broken image, we still know. And we still sin. We may not have the perfect knowledge of God that we find in the Bible, or, well, you do, but they out there may not. They still know right and wrong. They may not have a consistent basis for it that they can come up with, but it's deep down in there. It's hardwired. And so they know and still sin against what they know. Keeping the golden rule won't work, because you're already infinitely in debt and your heart hates it. You want everyone to do for you. That's the problem. And if that won't work out, the way your heart really works is that you would rather do unto others before they do it unto you. There's something else here to see where this is limited. The golden rule does not bind all religions together in some sort of universal truth, where all religions can agree, and so all really are equally valid and acceptable to God. Now, it's sometimes said there are many pathways to God, and in a sense that's true. The God of justice, the God of unchanging holiness and righteousness, who will judge the wicked, treating them entirely fairly, but condemning them for their sin. Many paths that way. There's only one way to grace, mercy, love, kindness, and that is through Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus Christ. One last thing. Even Christians misunderstand this sometimes. The golden rule only works when we're talking about doing to others or for others as we'd have them do for us were we in the same circumstances. It's not a good application, a proper application of the golden rule for a prisoner convicted of a crime to say to the judge, you ought to apply the golden rule here. You wouldn't like me to put you in prison, would you? Don't put me in prison. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We cannot use this to stand God's law upon its head, and it's only in certain circumstances. Children, you cannot say to your parents, you wouldn't like to have to obey me, so I shouldn't have to obey you. Nope, sorry. You're in different circumstances. God has said directly to you, obey and honor your parents. So, what can we come away from as we look at the limitations of the golden rule? We can't be right with God by this way. We are not acceptable to Him by this route. He does not like us because we so-called try to keep this. All of our trying left of ourselves is full of sin. It's only done in self-interest. It's only done for our own glory and love for our own hides, our own skin, and doing what we think might be right. Not done in love, not done in faith, not done to God's glory, not done according to His law. The only way to be right with God, the only way to be found good enough, so to speak, for Him, the only way to be accepted by Him and not rejected is by crying out for mercy to Jesus. As the publican in Jesus' story, and maybe it wasn't a story, it may be his telling of something he actually saw. The publican, the tax collector, who was too ashamed to even look up to heaven, who beat his chest and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He went home to his house that day justified, that is, forgiven of his sin, accepted by God, because he was accepted in and through Jesus. Cry out for mercy then to the Savior who has come to live perfectly in the place of flawed sinners, who has come to die atoningly for sinners, to pay the price of curse and death there at the cross, who came to arise from the dead victoriously for losers like you and me, to ascend to heaven powerfully for sinners, taking their fallen nature and rising up into the heavenly places with a guarantee that we shall follow him. He is the head, we are the body, and the head cannot be separated from the body, and a living thing cannot. So in fact, if you are in Jesus Christ, though I know your bottoms are sitting in pews right here, you are spiritually and really, though your senses can't feel it, see it, smell it, hear it, I'm forgetting something. Your senses can't sense it. That wasn't a real elegant way of putting it, was it? You know what I mean. But you are already seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. How do I know this? Because God says so in his word, Ephesians 2, verse 8, as God moved the Apostle Paul to write it. And oh, he has come not only to ascend, but to come again gloriously, the resurrected one, in his full and consummate of glory, making us glorious and fitted for everlasting life in our resurrection as well. He alone can make us right with God. He who is the way is the only way to acceptance with God. The only commandment keeping that can save us is mentioned by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after saying all this, many of you may think, well, boy, he's really blown out the golden rule. I guess we don't need to pay any attention to it. Not so fast. Not so fast. Mostly what I've been talking about here so far is how it is of no use to unbelievers. But many of you, most of you, maybe all of you, are not in that category. You have, by the grace of God, seen your sin. You have been allowed to see the Savior. You've cried out for mercy and forgiveness from him, and you have believed on him. And in his kindness, you've received remission of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. How has this worked out? Well, it's a new life, isn't it? Jesus, when talking to Nicodemus in the dark of the night, called it being born again. 1,000 and more years before that, God through Moses called it been circumcised in heart when God spoke through Moses right before Moses' death and the people going into the land of promise. I've quoted these two verses so very often. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, God speaking through Moses says to the people, "You must circumcise your hearts." Outward circumcision isn't doing it. You must circumcise your hearts. You must have new hearts. And later on that same day, in our Bibles, that's 20 chapters later, but in chapter 30, verse 6, God kindly tells the people, "I will circumcise your hearts. You can't do it any more than you physically back in Moses' day, or right now in 2017, any more than you could do your own physical heart surgery on yourself." The most accomplished cardiac surgeon could not give themselves a heart transplant. And spiritually speaking, it's just as impossible. God must do it. But he does it. He does it. So what good is the golden rule? It's, first of all, in the context, we got to remember that Jesus was speaking to those who were in the only visible church there was. They were part of the people of God. They were part of the covenant community. They were part of the nation that had been called by God and who had the law, who had the ceremonies, who had everything that they needed to believe on the Christ who was to come and who was standing right there in their midst teaching them. Since little kids, they'd been instructed in all the law. And he had just spent a good bit of time. In our Bibles, it goes back at least to verse 17 here. Not verse 17 here. Verse 17 of chapter 5. I was pointing there, but people listening in can't see that. He'd just spoken to them then for quite some time on the meaning of the law. As I've said many times these past weeks, its height, its depth, and its breadth. They had seen all along examples of how to be treating their neighbor. Therefore, Jesus says, this is a summing all this up for professed believers. For those who knew the Word of God. For those who perhaps really had circumcised hearts, who really had new spiritual hearts, who really had a new birth, who were the remnant that we saw so often in the prophecy of Isaiah. This is for them. This golden rule is a summary of everything that Jesus had been teaching them. He dealt with all kinds of implications of the second table of the law, but only after warning his hearers that they had to depend upon him, upon he himself, the one who fulfilled all the law of God as he spoke of in Matthew 5, 17, and 18. Doing so for the sake of his people and for the glory and delight of his Father. Now, he's talking about circumcised hearts. But there were promises in the Old Testament of entirely new hearts as well, not just in the Old Testament. I was thinking as I was getting near the end of Isaiah months and months ago that maybe we could go into Ezekiel next, and I didn't do that. We went into Matthew's Gospel. But there are some precious things in the prophecies of Ezekiel. You can look in chapter 11 there. In verse 19 we read, this is Jehovah speaking, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. We can move up from chapter 11 to chapter 36 of Ezekiel. We have similar promises there in verses 25 through 27. Then, says Jehovah, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Whoever it was that wrote the letter to the Hebrews, be it Paul or somebody else, he echoes this in chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. Remember that from Ezekiel 36? From an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have then, if we're in Jesus Christ, a new heart. This new heart delights in the law after the inner man. We seek to live godly. Now we really do seek to live after the Sermon on the Mount. Now we do seek to apply the golden rule. We increasingly delight in it. It is very useful now in our Christian walk that is a witness for the transforming work done by Jesus Christ, that is a witness to the glory of God, that is more and more a delight to him. None others are able or are really inclined to keep the golden rule. So the quick takeaway here is that this is not just some sort of universal ethical maxim that even heathens can see, and if you just do good enough, God will say, okay, come on in. That's not it at all. You must have perfection before God's law. You must be holy even as he is holy, and that is only found in Jesus Christ, who alone kept the golden rule, and who alone enables others to keep the golden rule. Your only hope is in Jesus. Go to him for mercy. You shall have new life, and you shall begin being able to keep the golden rule, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Amen. We're about to sing from the first part of Psalm 26. Now, I've heard before people almost objecting to Psalm 26 because the psalmist is saying, it sounds like little Jack Horner. What a good boy am I. We've already seen the sort of person who is acceptable to God in Psalm 15, and we don't measure up to that. As we've meditated before on it every 3.5 years, we've seen that it's speaking of Jesus. And the same with Psalm 26. It is only because he has stood perfect in his integrity that we have acceptance before God. The Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, before his ascension, in Luke 24, verse 44, said that the Psalms speak of him. Well, it's very evident in both Psalm 15 and Psalm 26. Speaking of Jesus, the one who kept the golden rule, the one who enables us any semblance of keeping the golden rule. So we'll sing now from Psalm 26, portion A. Let's remember, this is only true of you insofar because Christ has been in your stead, and Christ is living through you. Psalm 26a.